I'd like to read the book of James tonight in the opening part of the meeting. James chapter 1. And we'll read in verse number 13. The little book of James near the end of the Bible, chapter 1. And we'll read verse number 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Now back to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we'll read verse number 28. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, and verse number 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." I'd like to read just one final reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, again near the end of our Bibles, chapter 4, and we'll read at verse number 6. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, the final written words of the Apostle Paul. He's about to lay down his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. There was a tremendous price tag attached to be linked with that name. And so he writes from prison. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now God, we know, will bless his word. I think it would be safe to say tonight that the summer of 1996 was a very meaningful summer for the sport world of Canada. Of course, the eyes of the world were focused on that city in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. The 1996 Summer Olympics were being held. And of course, the major events, and I'm not seeking to belittle any of the other events, but it would seem the outstanding major event of that Olympia was the 100-meter dash. And the moment came when those youthful runners gathered by the starting line, the conditioning was over, a final test had come. And suddenly that large stadium, and mind you, I wasn't there and I haven't seen this, but I'm just trying to depict it the way it was seen that it happened. There no doubt was a hush that went over that audience, that large crowd that had gathered in that stadium, because now the event was about to unfold. And as those men got down into their starting position, having scooped out the little hole to get their spikes in place, and then the signal was given and they raised themselves up ready to begin. And the pistol sounded. And strong limbs resounded and began, responded. Suddenly, focuses shifted. Suddenly, it wasn't the starting line that was important. Suddenly, all eyes were on the finish line. And was it within 9.85 seconds or whatever it was? It was all over.
And the ultimate outcome of that race was seen at the finish line. You see, what we have read tonight concerns the finish line of three very, very great realities. Truths that touch every single one of us here tonight. I find it very interesting that God always focuses for us the finish line. In fact, there was a man called Moses, and he was coming to the end of his days, and as he looked at a nation, he said these words, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Could I rephrase that? In 1996 terms, it would go like this. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would think about the finish line. And as we come to the end of our Bibles, Peter begins to write, and he says, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" What about the finish line? Tell me, why is God so concerned about the finish line? Why does he focus for us the end of things? Well, I think among other reasons, one of the main reasons is this. We had no control as to where we started and how we started. I was born in Leamington, Ontario, the most southerly point in Canada. I had no control over that. I was born into the Dirksen home, and I bow thankfully day after day for God's blessings in putting me into such a home. But you know something? I had no control over that. It was one of the things that just came my way. And with regard to the starting position in life, we have no control over that. We couldn't help being born as sinners. That's the way we were born. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, we have full responsibility as to how we end. No control over how we start. Full responsibility as to how we end. And that's why God would direct you to the finish line tonight concerning these three great realities. What have we read? We have read of the finish line of sin. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. We have read of the finish line of redemption. We go to Calvary for that finish line, and as we watch a man hanging upon a tree, suddenly with a victor's cry, he says one word, "Finish!" And redemption was complete. A great debt was settled. And God was satisfied. What a finish line. What a victory. What a work. What a word. And God would direct you to that finish line tonight. Because friend, your greatest need of sin can be met in the personal work of the man who cried, "Paid in full." We have read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about the finish line of a saint. A man is not coming back. A man is going out. And as this man looks up and he realizes that narrow sword will soon be a reality with his neck, he says, "I have finished my course. And there's only glory ahead." Tell me, when you come to the end of your road, and you will, where will you be? What will your finish line lead you to? Endless light or endless night? Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death.
You know, there's a lot of people and they don't believe that's true. In fact, this world has become so comfortable with sin that they think that they can handle it. And they think that they can control it. And they are convinced that they are not going to reap the results of sin. In fact, the popular song that was very popular a few years ago was simply this: everything is beautiful in its own way. And so if you find this type of lifestyle beautiful, go ahead. And if you try something else that, well, God calls sin, but you know, it's acceptable with the world, go ahead. Because everything is beautiful, everything is acceptable, everything is defined. Just go ahead, live for yourself, disregard what God says. But they forget what God says. And God says very, very simply and clearly and emphatically and dogmatically, sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. As I look at James chapter 1, I'm made aware that sin has a power that we can't control. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5 makes us very, very aware that sin reigns. There is a power working in our very being tonight that is stronger than ourselves. Sin has gotten a grip upon us. And not only does it have a power, but we find that sin brings slavery. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes the servant or the slave of sin. And you don't have to look very far to see the evidence of the slavery of sin. Sin has a tremendous hook in it. And anybody that knows anything about fishing or hunting, you'll know that when it comes to fishing, that hook with its sharp barb in the end is cleverly disguised. Little pieces of feather, bright ribbons wrapped around, perhaps something kind of shiny there. And that fish is attracted to what it sees, and it looks so safe, and it looks so good. But beneath that camouflage is the hook that will snare it. Sin is just like that. What seems to be so appealing and so safe and so delectable and so good has a hook in it. And there's many a person that has tried sin. I don't have to enumerate the sins of this world. Sin with its immorality. Sin with its corruption. Sin with its dishonesty. You think that you get away with it. But all of a sudden you feel the tremendous power of that hook. And you realize, I'm a slave. Isn't that exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Our first parents placed into that garden. And we understand that the enemy of our souls and the enemy of God came into that place. And very cleverly, with deception, he began to speak to our first parents. And he says, listen, what God says is not right. Really, it's the opposite that's true, he says. In fact, if you take what God says you shouldn't take, it will be a tremendous blessing to you. You'll become as wise as God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, and that it was a tree to make her wise, she reached in it and didn't realize the awful results of sin. And tonight, friends, we are all involved with the tremendous far-reaching effects of sin. Sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And the moment our first parents disobeyed God, death came in. I'm not talking about physical death. Because you see, death in the Bible speaks of separation. And the moment our first parents sinned against the God that had made them, they were separated from God. A tremendous gulf came in. And with that tremendous separation came fear and guilt and shame and bondage. At night, we are born as sinners. We are born separated from God, spiritually dead. And that's why what you need to face is your sin tonight. But sin also brings physical death. And everywhere you go in Toronto, you see graveyards. Everywhere you go in this land, you see evidences of this tremendous fact that sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And because we are sinners, we are all headed for the finish line of this life. One of these days, we'll all say goodbye to this world and we'll step out into eternity. Death will kill us. But all the far-reaching effects of sin are seen in eternity. Because you see, if a man die, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl dies in their sins, they are going to be separated from God forever. Separated from the God of life. That's why hell and the lake of fire are places of darkness. Separated from the God of love. And the God that loves this world tonight, if you die without Christ, you'll be separated from that God forever. God is life tonight. And if you die in your sins, you will be separated from eternal life. And God says those people will weep and wail forever. Spiritually separated from God. I trust you understand that sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. But I'm thankful that the gospel is the good news as to what God has done for us. And as we come to John chapter 19, we're coming to the wondrous work of the Savior. We're coming to the very purpose for which He'd come. Calvary was always in view. He had actually come to die. He had come to pay a price, a debt that He didn't owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And as we come to John chapter 19, men have nailed Him to that cross. He's been lifted up. But after men had done their worst, suddenly a supernatural darkness covered that scene. And as we stand in that darkness, wondering what's going on, we hear these awesome words from the man upon that middle cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tell me, why was he forsaken? Why did the God of heaven turn away from the sin bearer? Why did the wrath of God fall upon him? Because you see, friend, in those hours of darkness, He was suffering for sin, our sin. The just one for us, the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. At the end of those hours of suffering, as the light returned, Jesus, knowing that all things had been now fulfilled, Jesus, knowing that the ultimate price had been paid, He cried in a loud voice, "Finish!" And voluntarily He gave up the ghost. He died. At night, the message of the gospel is this. The work of redemption is finished. The work that's required to put away sin has been met in full. And that's why our tremendous bill of sin can be settled tonight. Because of that work. You see, no bill is ever settled, at least in most stores, without a payment. My father was a merchant, and one of the things that he offered was credit. Not always a good thing, but anyway, that was one of the things that he offered. And I can remember some of the clients that he had, and they would run up some very, very large bills because they were farmers, and they only sold their produce once a year. And I can remember, usually when the fall came about this time of year, some of those people would come in and they'd say, "Mr. Dirksen, I'd like to settle up."
You see, payment was required.
And my father would say, Marvin, just go to the back of the store and get that bill book, and I'd go and I'd look for their name. Pull it in, bring it back. He'd tally it all up. And those farmers would put those payments, that payment down. And my father, as the merchant says, would be able to write over that page, paid in full. Tell me, would he ever try and collect it again?
Oh, no. He already received payments. It was settled.
Could I say that as those people walked out of my father's store, they were happy? And I can tell you something else. My father, as the merchant, was happy. Payment had been received.
And tonight we're dealing with a God that requires payment for sin.
And God says the only payment that I'll accept is the price of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission. Without the shedding of blood, people cannot get to heaven.
And into this world stepped a man, God's beloved son, and he says, I am willing to make the full payment. And what we have read is the finish line of that course.
What we have read tonight is the final transaction of that tremendous deal. There upon dark Calvary, that lonely and yet lovely man cried, finished, paid in full.
And tonight we are just here, we've just come to this building to tell you that the payment has been made by the Lord Jesus. And because he made the full payment, God doesn't require anything from us. Not one cent.
Why has full payment been made? Because of the virtue of his blessed person. Sinless, spotless, perfect. Why has full payment been made and accepted?
Because of the value of his precious blood.
Why is full payment offered to every single person here tonight?
Because of the victory of the empty tomb.
God raised him from the dead, and God says, I am satisfied with that work.
And up from the grave he arose.
Tonight, friend, I would like to tell you as I sit down that it is finished. And that what God in his grace and his mercy is offering you tonight is a gift.
It cost him everything.
It cost the Savior his life's blood. It involved the dark suffering and awesome agonies of Calvary. But he paid it.
And now God says, because of that payment, I'm able to offer this unconditional gift. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is finished. I'm so glad it is. I always thought I was going to have to try and give something to God. And God says, no, you can't give anything to me. I came to discover that what salvation is that God has given me something. A full payment through the work of Christ. God help you to come tonight and receive what was accomplished at Calvary and rest in that finished work.